Do you remember your first memory verse? Can you think back that far? Maybe for some of us it was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Or Acts 2:38, about repenting and being baptized. Some of us first learned the 23rd Psalm. Or maybe Psalm 1 or Psalm 100. Maybe you started off really complex and difficult and your first memory verse was the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. I don't remember. I don't know if you do. That's something that is really easy to forget. But I'll tell you about something that you may never forget. And that is your first child's first memory verse. My daughter is 14 now, and I don't remember if she was 2 or 3, something in that range, but I remember the sound of her voice when after a local vacation Bible school in our area, she came up to me and said, "Daddy, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I can still hear the slightly slurred words as she looked me in the eye and recited the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 21. Now, let's be clear about this. A 3-year-old has no idea what these words mean. She knew she had a little treasure box they'd made in Bible class with some bedazzled things happening to it, and that treasures are important. She knew that. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. As she's grown older, she's learned more about that. Well, it may just be that there are adults, all grown up, who can quote Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, with your eyes closed. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," and yet still don't really know what this means. There is an incredibly weighty and life-changing import to identifying that in your life there will be treasures. And these treasures will matter more than everything else that's going on in your life, and they will draw all of your attention. And when we admit that such things do exist, it becomes vital to determine what that is for you and if you've chosen the right ones. This morning I want to begin by taking a look at this context. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and in order to kind of get a grip on verse 21, let's read the verses around it. I'm in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 19. Here is what Jesus said to his disciples. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one," verse 24, "can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and ... wealth, materials, mammon, and things." Now, what he does for us here is makes a power statement in verse 21. Treasures and hearts, they go together. But then he helps us identify what they are. Number one, whatever your treasure is, you are storing it up. It's not something you hope to one day store up. Treasures are getting our attention right now. We are gathering as much of it as we can possibly get, and there's never enough. No one ever has enough treasure and says, "That's my treasure." The treasure is the pursuit and increase of whatever it is that we love the most. So he says, verse 20 and verse 19, this idea that your treasure is something you're working for. You are putting in the time. You are putting in the effort. You are mounding it up and holding it close and protecting it. It matters to you. You never have enough of what you love the most. So he said, be careful. Be careful lest that becomes something physical, something material. The Ecclesiastes writer Solomon says, you'll never get enough of that. You store it up, someone will take it from you. Jesus said, if you're trying to store up and constantly pursue something that matters most, you ought to think about spiritual things. Because that gets banked in the accounts of heaven, and no one can ever rob that bank. But I'll tell you this, no matter what it is, this is how you know what your treasure is. You are constantly learning more, growing more, and accruing more. But there's more. He goes on to say in verse 22, and I've wondered for a long time what this is doing here. He goes on in verse 22 to talk about the eye, but I think it just really goes right in line with what's my treasure. He comes back after he says, you're going to be storing this up, and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And he goes on to explain it kind of like this. If your eye takes in light, what do you have on the inside? You have light. If your eye takes in darkness or the absence of light, what you have on the inside is an absence of light. The eye is like a window in your house. If there's light coming through the window, there's light in the house. If darkness is coming through the window, then there is no light in the house. Well, the eyes, your eyes, are your treasure seekers. The eyes will be honest. The eyes will tell the story. You know, it's interesting if we went around the room and said, all right, whatever your greatest treasure in life is what you're storing up the most. What's your greatest treasure? It's Jesus, we would say. It's God, it's the Bible, it's heaven. We would all say that, or at least most of us would. But does that pass the eye test? You know what that is, right? That's what you're looking at. What your eye is drawn to. What you can't get enough of. What you constantly want getting in through your eyes more and more. What you read. What you look at. What you experience. We can betray ourselves with that, can we not? Someone goes to the dentist's office and there are three books on the table. Sports Illustrated Baseball Edition, Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition, and a Bible. Where's your eye going? What do you want? What matters most? What has to stay there or perhaps get turned over? Back won't probably help, probably put one on top of the other. And what gets picked up? I want you to think about what is your treasure? What do you want to see? What do you want to look at and experience? Jesus is saying that will tell the story. You can't dwell on this and say my treasure is that, because whatever goes through the eye is what settles in the soul. And that's the second point. And then thirdly, he says this. It really will always come down to the final test of treasure. And that's choice. When you have to choose between one thing or the other thing, even after every excuse has been utilized, your choice is your treasure. That's the end of the story. And he points that out so very clearly in verse 24 when he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. In other words, you've got to make somebody angry, you know? If you have to choose between this or that, and they're both staring at you, and one must go with you and one must go without, somebody's going to be upset about that. But you will choose the one you love the most. I used to despise this a bit. Kind of wished I could live the Christian life and never have to make those choices, you know. I wish that there were never any Little League games on Wednesday nights or select ball games Sunday at 9:30. I just wished I could somehow build this life where I never had to choose. But that's not Christianity, is it? How will you know what your treasure is if you never have to choose? I know that choosing is hard. We'll talk a bit about worship tonight and all the other things you could do. And I know that you want to do them all, or maybe you want to do something else even more. The choices are hard, but I've come to thank God for the hard choices. Because they tell me and you and him what matters the most. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I was thinking about this heavenly treasure. And I think most of us would say, look, we do get drawn to a lot of other things. And there are other things that we enjoy very much in our families and our recreations and our projects. But ultimately, I would settle in and say that heaven is the true treasure, the true love of our hearts. The thing that matters most is I just want to honor God. And that's a great thing to say. Well, I got to thinking about this little thing we call worship services. You know what this is? This is the most concentrated, productive, purposeful exercise of illuminating our spiritual treasures that you will experience in any and every week of your life. Think about what you've done since you've gotten here today. First of all, going back to the top, hopefully you've come here to learn a little more. I want to store up more. I want to learn the songs better. I want to learn more about people. I want to learn more about personal evangelism from the Bible class this morning. I want to learn more about what Jesus taught. I want to store up. There's never enough. It's not, well, I know the Bible pretty well and I know them pretty well. I'll see you next week. I want to store more. Please teach me more. That's a treasure test. The second test is I want to see it. I want to see you. I want to see the Bible. I want to see us worshiping. I want my children to look around at what it looks like when people love God. Visual things hitting them everywhere they go. I want them to see faith, and I brought them here to see you. Please keep that in mind. I've got four kids looking at you. I want them to see it. I brought them here. And you made a choice. You could have chosen other things. We sometimes say that in our opening announcements. You could have chosen other things, and you've chosen to be here. You've chosen the better part. It's exactly what you've done. And I know this evening there are people in this room, they're staring at me right now, and they will choose something else tonight instead of worshiping God. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to tell you, you have a treasure, and whatever it is, it will constantly be what you want more of, and you never have enough. It occurs to me that worship services are the most beautiful place, not the only place where we show our treasures. We can study at home and do any number of things, but the most concentrated, pure test effort of what matters the most. I think worship should be really important to God's people. And I don't just mean attendance or non-attendance. I also mean intensity, you know? Well, I'm here. Not really here to learn very much. Just want this thing to be short. Already picked out what I'm going to order from Posado's. Just get this over with. Look, no. This is where the treasure is. And this is who we are. Well, let me share something with you. I'm interested to know if you agree with some of the phrases. I want to introduce you to some words said by a man named Wes. Now, you don't know Wes, but Wes made some treasure comments, some intensity comments. And as you think about things like worship or whatever your treasure is, I want to know if you agree with him. I actually don't know Wes either, I'll confess. Wes is a Facebook friend of one of my best friends. One of my best buddies is David Osteen, not that Osteen. And he preaches in Port Arthur at the Memorial Church. And he sent me one day a link to this paragraph that his friend Wes posted. And I'm interested to know if you agree with some of it. Let me give you some excerpts from Wes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's what Wes said. He said, I go to praise God. You like that? I go to praise God. I sit in my seat to show my respect. I like that. It says, here's why I'm here. You want to talk about treasures? It's not me. I'm not the treasure. God's the treasure. Heaven's the treasure. I go to give praise to Him. What a great way to look at worship. And I'm there to show respect. And it reminds me of Psalm 100. Would you turn over to Psalm 100? I will tell you that this is one of the first things that I learned to memorize in the Bible. Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100. And then Psalm 119. Not really. I never memorized Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. And His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. You feel that this morning? I like Wes's comments. You know, I go because God is worthy and I just want to show respect for the one whose loving kindness and faithfulness never ends. Let me tell you, if you treasure that, then that should be your worship experience. To praise and give honor to God, not just to be here. I like Wes's phrase. How about this? He goes on to say, I am there to see my Savior. Sort of imagery, I guess, but I like it. I think it was in one of the songs we sang just before the Lord's Supper. I see His death. Do you appreciate the fact that when we come together as God's people, we get to see our Savior? Not literally in front of our faces, but more of an everlasting, spiritually impactful kind of way. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A few moments ago, we partook of this memorial and I saw Jesus. I think I told you guys that on my sort of my tryout day here, just to see if this is all going to work. I see Jesus. I see Him dying on that cross. I see Him willing to experience the shame. I see His love for me. And when we gather, we see Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, He took bread." Can you see that? "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Can you see Him sitting at the table saying that? "In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Do you see Him dying for you? That's the treasure. The treasure is a sacrificial Savior and Lord who was willing to be the lamb so that He could be the lion and protect us. That matters more than everything else. He went on to say this. I like this. Way to go, Wes. Nice statement. "I attend regularly, and it's never enough." Now, there are people who attend regularly, but for them it's like quite enough. 4 hours a week is my max. I mean, that's just asking way a lot out of me. 4 out of 176 hours in a week. Wes says, not me. "When I go, it's where I want to be. It matters more to me than everything else. And I just wish we could go more. I wish there were more hours set aside to do what I love the most." That's what Wes says. And it reminds me of Acts chapter 2 and the Christians in the first century. The Christians in the first century were not looking at their clocks. They weren't considering several hours set aside a week to be just a little bit too much. They wanted to be together as often as possible because nothing mattered like that. Nothing had that kind of value to their lives. I'm talking about Acts chapter 2, and I'll just read a little bit beginning in verse 41, maybe verse 41 through 47. And I hope and pray that as I read verses 41 through 47, you are in here somewhere. You hunger and thirst for this. "I come when I can, and I wish I could do more." Verse 41. "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Notice that continual devotion idea. "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Now watch this. "They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Day by day, verse 46, every day. "Continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And wouldn't you know it, the church was growing because people made it important. "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Would you like to be a part of a church like that? Where God's people just had to see God's people every single day. We need to study every single day. We need to eat a meal together and enjoy one another. We need to celebrate who we are, and it's never enough. That's a treasure right there. Nothing in life mattered as much to them as their salvation. Did they have to give up other things to do that? You know that they did a lot of other things. But they chose what they wanted to store up and never got enough of. They chose what they wanted their eyes to see with regularity. And they chose it over other things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, that's your treasure test. That's how you know what matters the most. I love the heart of Wes. "I attend regularly and it's just never enough." He also said this. "I show my faith by wearing my church best." I find that a really interesting kind of comment, this idea that I just want to show respect. This is so important to me that I want to bring the best that I can possibly bring. Now, I'm not going to go into a sermon telling you exactly what you can and cannot wear, but everybody knows what connotes respect. This is special. It's a word we need to use today. course it's special. Nothing matters in life as much to me as this. I want to make it an important function, and so I dress the part. And I don't have a New Testament verse to take you to show that Wes needs to wear a tie. But I do have this. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 12. We're headed to 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. I know this. I know that being worshipful to God is all about giving every ounce of respect I have to that procedure. Verse 28, therefore, I'm in Hebrews 12, 28. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There is nothing lackadaisical, nothing passive, nothing wake me up when he's done about worship. I am giving reverence and awe to the consuming fire God, and I want to look the part. I want to play that part correctly. And so we just represent ourselves with respect. And I've got a lot of respect for a guy who says, if I'm going to do it, I'm all in. He then says, I join in the chorus of praise. Oh, he's a singer. He's one of those. One of those churchgoers that sing out. He said, if I'm going to be there, and it's real, it's not just a seat so that I can check a box. It's real to me. Then praise is real to me too. You're already in Hebrews. Now I need you to turn the page to chapter 13. And I love chapter 13, verse 15. A lot of times we use passages like this to say that you cannot have instrumental music in your worship. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, no instrumental music. 1 Corinthians 14. I think we're kind of missing the point. The point isn't the absence of instruments, though instruments are unauthorized. The point is the presence of singing. I don't know. You put two people in a room staring at each other, and one of them uses a guitar when he worships, and the other one just stares at the song leader. Which one of them's being a Christian? I don't think either one of them are. This is my treasure. I love it here. I love singing and praising, and I don't do it well.